morning, we continue in our series in prayer on the Lord's Prayer, and want to say, hey, actually, this is something else we're celebrating. I want to do this really quickly because it deserves celebrating. You know how I always give y'all a hard time about the 11:15 crowd? You guys did a fantastic job of getting here before 11:15 this morning. Well done. Well done. And here's why that matters, because next Sunday you don't want to be late. Because when the bell goes off at 10:55, we are out of the gates running. They're all worth getting here on time. But it is a Sunday more than any other worth coming and getting here and bringing with you those that you believe may need to be present to celebrate the resurrection. So, well done. Let's keep going. All right. So we continue in our series on this Palm Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, and our focus for this morning as well as next Sunday will be just beautifully, beautifully appropriate. This morning we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. This is Matthew's version of the Lord responding to this question he's teaching us how to pray, teaching his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9. This then, he says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So of all of the petitions that we have been taught to pray, and for many of you, if you've grown up in the church or spent any amount of time in the church, then you know, like this prayer, these words that we say, many of you can say them just, it's rote memory. But as we said at the very beginning, the purpose of this prayer and Jesus teaching us to pray this way is not so that 2,000 years later, you just by rote memory are able to rehearse and recite these words. But it is meant as a way that we are formed and shaped into the likeness of Christ, because Jesus very much lived the very things that he is teaching us to pray. So this is, you know, when you consider what it means, and this is one of the things that we are about as a church, is that we want to see people come to being fully formed disciples, that is, followers of Jesus. And the work of that doesn't end until the day that the Lord calls us home. So the journey of a disciple, as Eugene Peterson would say, is a long obedience in the same direction. But one of the ways, one of the tools that we have been given to see that happen is this beautiful prayer that Jesus has given in response to, as Luke records it in his gospel, his disciples come to him and say, hey, John the Baptizer, he had some followers. He taught them how to pray. How about you teach us how to pray? And I don't know if they were, you know, Jesus' boys were feeling left out or just felt like they were falling behind, but they come with this request, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus gives this prayer, and the church has been praying this prayer together now for hundreds of years. But to approach this prayer with a posture of not just, I know it and I can recite it, but to allow God to use this prayer to form and to shape us makes this morning's petition incredibly important. And on Easter Sunday, next Resurrection Sunday, we will consider this last part that we pray together as the church. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But we can't get there until we deal this morning with what Jesus names as this petition. And that is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And of all of the pieces of this prayer, this is the one that most clearly for all of us names our present reality. We can pray, give us today our daily bread. And maybe you are someone in here who knows in a very real way the hunger and the hope and the need of not being sure where that daily bread is going to come from. And so approaching the Lord and asking, give us today our daily bread. I trust that you're going to give me today what I need. And that should be our posture always. But for many of us, that is not something that we readily necessarily think about on a daily basis. This part of the Lord's Prayer, though, however, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we want to skip straight to For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But we can't get there without being honest about what is behind Jesus teaching us to pray this way. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Think about it this way. If you are going to the doctor for some tests, you might not want to go for those tests. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you can't move forward in your treatment unless you hear a diagnosis. If, for example, my well pump at my house went out on Friday, hypothetically, he comes to look at it and he says, do you want an estimate? And I was like, I don't want an estimate. I just want you to tell me what's wrong. Hypothetically, if this happened, I just need to know what the problem is. We can't move forward until we address the problem. If you are a person who's like, you know what? I grew up in a time before there was GPS. I don't need Google or Apple telling me where to go. I can get there on my own. And then you begin to travel from A to B and you realize that, wait, this road didn't used to be here. Or this looks a little bit different than it looked the last time I traveled this direction. Until you are willing to come to the place where you admit that you're lost, you can't make progress in moving in the right direction. It's difficult to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer in a posture and in a way that's honest about our present circumstances. But it, of all of the petitions, of all of the pieces of this prayer that Jesus gave us, is vital to us because it calls us to be honest about our present circumstances. And when we consider this in light of where we are in the season of the church, this being Palm Sunday, this being the Sunday where the hopes of Israel, if you will, were all focused on Jerusalem, on this moment, the hopes of God's people as this one that they believed and understood to be king, the ones that they are the one that they believed and understood to be Messiah, the long-awaited promised Messiah, the one who would rescue them, redeem them, restore them to the place that they believe they ought to be as God's people. All focused on this one man riding into town on a colt or on a donkey. To the shouts and praises and the cries of God's people. Praying, crying out for salvation. They don't get there unless they are willing to be honest about their present circumstance. But just like those people in that day, their hopes were slightly misplaced, as ours often are when we are praying that God would deliver us from something. Because often what we are praying for and praying this prayer, and often what we hope for, just like, not unlike those who were praying for deliverance, what we often mean when we are praying for God to deliver us from something, what we are often asking for is that he would deliver us from inconvenience or from discomfort or from difficulty. Because we live in a world that promises that we shouldn't be inconvenienced, we shouldn't be uncomfortable, everything should be easy, shop here and life will be better, have these things and life will be smoother, choose this, download this app, and it will simplify and streamline your life. And that is what is presented to us at every turn. And yet the call and the cost of following Jesus could not be more different from that. It is not a call of convenience. It is a call in which we are promised to be comforted, but it is not an invitation to comfort. And so for the people in Jerusalem on that day, 2,000 years ago, they're praying for salvation. They're crying out for salvation. Deliver us from the hand of Rome. Put us back in right standing. Make us the people that we understood and understand ourselves to be. And what we ultimately will find is that Jesus' answer to this is deeper than what we are asking for. We pray, deliver me from inconvenience and discomfort and difficulty. And Jesus, in the cross, lovingly and intentionally responds, I'm going to instead deliver you from what is destroying you. Not from what is making you uncomfortable, but I'm going to deliver you from what is destroying you. And this then is the power in this part of the prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray. So just real quickly before we approach together the Lord's table once again, as we have every Sunday in this season of Lent. Let's consider what Jesus is saying here as Matthew records it. From Matthew 6:13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We have to deal with that first part. Lead us not into temptation. Okay, that seems good. That seems like a good thing to pray. Like we ought not to be tempted. We should seek to avoid temptation at all costs. We don't want to face temptation because the reality is we don't do a great job of standing up against the temptation. But then we have to say, wait a second, I why are we asking God not to lead us into temptation? Does that mean if we don't ask for that, then God is going to lead us into temptation? Because James says that actually that's not something that's going to happen. That God is not one who will lead us into temptation. James 1:13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." When we are facing temptation, not if we are facing temptation, but when we face temptation, when we are enticed by the enemy of this world to choose a way that is easy, when we are enticed, as we have talked about the past couple of weeks in this idea of asking for forgiveness, when we are enticed to take a shortcut, when we are enticed to step outside of what God says is best for us, the temptation in and of itself is not the problem. The problem comes when we say yes to the temptation, when we give in to the temptation. And for many, many folks that I've spent time with, and even in my own life when I began my journey with Christ, I was to say that I was puzzled would be putting it mildly. Why, before I said yes to life with Jesus, did things seem to go, like I didn't feel like I was tempted by the things that became a temptation to me at a young age. However, the moment that I say yes to life with Jesus, all of a sudden the temptation to go out and party on a Friday night, the temptation to kind of bounce from relationship to relationship looking for, for companionship, like those temptations all of a sudden became incredibly real. I thought life with Christ meant that we were like shielded or protected from the enemy. Friends, when we say yes to life with Jesus, we are drawing a line in the sand and we are stepping into a battle that is still happening. The end has been decided. Jesus has rendered Satan a defeated foe. And yet he still, until the day that Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth forever, is going to wage war against the people of God. And so the temptations will come. To say yes to life with Jesus is not immunity to temptation. If anything, we are saying, bring it on. Not because we want to be tempted, but because we have to deal with the fact that it is a reality of seeking to follow Jesus. Because once you say yes to that, you stand opposed to the things of the enemy of this world. The prince of this world, as he's referred to in Paul's letters. The one whose native tongue is lying. The one who has perfected the ability to meet us where we are weak and convince us that if we just choose this thing, then life will be simpler. Life will be more comfortable. Life will be bearable. And so the temptations will come. And James, in speaking to the early church, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. But praise be to God that in Christ we are offered life, life eternal, a life with no end. But on this side of stepping into eternity, if you will, of stepping into that place in which all our hope rests, when the enemy has been rendered a defeated foe once and for all, we are left to walk in this world in which the reality of evil is very present, and we are reminded of it at every turn. Now, one of the things that we have to understand when we are considering temptation, and then we'll go back to why Jesus would have made this a part of this prayer that he taught his disciples, is that there are times when we recognize evil is very plain. I mean, it is. Turn on your newsfeed. It is very plain and evident in this world in so many ways. And yet, so many of us, those aren't the things that are enticing to us. I don't wake up and decide that today seems like a good day to commit genocide. That's not a temptation for many of us. I don't mean to make light of that, but I think it's important to say that, like, so much of what we are frustrated with in the world, for many of us, those aren't the things that we find ourselves gravitating to. But what the enemy instead is doing is much more subtle, where we are praying that we wouldn't be inconvenienced, or we are praying that we would be instead comforted, where we are praying and asking for these things. What the enemy is doing is coming along and saying, yeah, well, I mean, I've got that right here. All you have to do is choose this. It is much more subtle. Not unlike Jesus being tempted in the wilderness after his 40 days of fasting at the outset of his ministry, when the enemy comes to him and says, all of the kingdoms of the world could be yours. All you have to do is bow down before me. Friends, the way that we read this hymn, early hymn of the church in Philippians 2, because of Jesus' willingness to walk the way of suffering, God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth, and every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. All kingdoms of the earth are his. But imagine the temptation, if you will, for that invitation to be presented without the suffering. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to walk the way of suffering. All of this could be yours. All you have to do is bow down. That subtle invitation to the way that is easy, the way that is broad, if you will, rather than the way that is narrow. But Jesus, fixing his eyes on the horizon, knowing that the cross was awaiting him, fixed his eyes there and chose to walk the narrow way, chose to walk the way of suffering, avoiding and standing against temptation so that we might have hope when we are tempted. So when Jesus is teaching us to pray this way, and lead us not into temptation, there are two ways that we understand that word, temptation. The original word could mean testing, or it could mean tempting. God is perfectly willing to allow us to walk into seasons of testing. God is perfectly willing to test us, because the testing of our faith develops what? Perseverance. We don't know the weight of something until we are willing to stand up against it. We don't know the weight of temptation until we are willing to try to stand against that temptation. We don't know the force of it until we are willing to stand against it. We don't know the strength and the hope that is on the other side, and what it feels like, what it looks like, how our life might be different, and how we might be more like Jesus until we are willing to walk the hard road of the testing and the challenge. God is perfectly willing to give us more than we can handle. If you are like one of the bumper sticker theology, God will not give me more than I can handle, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. He is absolutely willing and content to give you more than you can handle. He is willing to bring us to the end of ourselves. Because it is at the end of ourselves that we realize we have a need for something greater than self. God is willing to test us. But what Jesus is teaching us to pray here, lead us not into temptation, is not to say, hey, don't lead us into testing. It is to say, hey, I know when I'm going into testing, one of the things that is very likely going to happen is that I'm going to be tempted to take the shortcut and take the easy way out rather than to persevere. Jesus, knowing our frailty and knowing our weakness and knowing how fickle our hearts are, is inviting us to pray. Don't lead me into a time of testing. Because in a time of testing, no matter how good for me this is, I know that there's a very real possibility that in the testing, the temptation will come. And because the testing is hard, I'm very likely to choose the temptation, to choose the easy way out. I was very fortunate in my later college years to get to go and spend a week, the beginning of every summer, up at Young Life's camp, Saranac, up in upstate New York, doing work week and just spending time working on the camp, preparing it to be full of campers, full of high school students throughout the summer. And we had a guy come and speak one summer while we were there, and he was speaking to, they took the guys, had a time when just the guys were with him and the girls who were there were with somebody else, having kind of separate club times, if you will. And he was saying to the guys, he was talking about temptation and testing, and he said, look, I just want to be frank with you. You know, he said, how many of you guys in here struggle with lust, right? Like, guys, raise their hand. And he's like, that's great. The three of you who did raise your hand, you struggle with lying. So, you know, level the playing field. And he said, you know, he just was encouraged. I believe that there can be victory in this area in your life, but here's one of the things that we tend to do. Two things. One, we tend to, like, put ourselves in proximity to the thing that we are tempted and tested by as if to see how strong we are. He was like, don't do that. Don't knowingly put yourselves in situations where the temptation will just be so real and so weighty that you're going to find yourself giving into it because you knowingly chose to be in a situation in which you are weak. He said the second thing is, after you've experienced some time of victory because you've fixed your eyes on Jesus and not on the thing, don't reward yourself by doing the thing that you've asked God to deliver you from. Hey, it's been a good stretch. Let's just go back to that because that will be fun. The reality is when we allow ourselves to be brought into times of testing, when we choose to walk the way that is the way of Jesus, and when we choose to do that, the enemy is going to come against us. Jesus knows the weakness of our hearts, the weakness of the flesh, to use a term that Paul often uses. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What we're asking, therefore, is for God to deliver us, to save us, not to lead us into a time of testing in which our weakness will be revealed. But ultimately, what we know is that God is willing and content to allow us to go through times of testing so that our faith might be refined, so that we might come to a deeper faith and a deeper surrender to Jesus. But in doing so, what we are invited to do here in praying this prayer is to approach those times of testing in a posture of humility, to acknowledge our weakness and to acknowledge our need for Jesus in the midst of it, to acknowledge our need for the power of the Holy Spirit to resist those temptations when they come. So it is naming, as I said at the beginning, in a very real way, to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer is to be honest about our present circumstances. Because none of us, friends, none of us are immune to temptation. It looks different for every single one of us. But at the root of all of it is buying into this idea, as our first parents did, Adam and Eve, buying into this idea that God is withholding something from us. Buying into this idea that God hasn't really given us everything that we need. And rather than leaning into and trusting, as that saying goes, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, we instead are like, yeah, but I'm down with Jesus. I mean, I'm there. But also this other thing, you just kind of pad the account with these things just for when the going gets tough. What we're invited to acknowledge is that we are susceptible. We are, like James says, susceptible to giving into that temptation because our flesh is weak. And so to pray this part of the prayer is to acknowledge that and to seek beyond it what God would have for us in those times of trial, what God would have for us in the testing, and ultimately what God's hope and heart for us is on the other side of it and as a result of it. Then that second part, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, we trust and we believe that the enemy has been rendered a defeated foe. That the battle, if you will, has been, or the war has been won, but there are battles that continue to pop up, skirmishes, because we find ourselves occupying enemy territory. We have signed up for this. We have given ourselves over to this. And so the evil one, the evidence of him in this world is in many ways very much real and very much present for all of us. And praying that God will not put us to the test, and praying that God will deliver us from the evil one. As Will Willimon says, we pray that God will not make us vulnerable to those powers that rage against God's kingdom. Instead, that God ultimately will deliver us, that he will be our strength. These powers that masquerade for us in things that are lovely, in things that are appealing, in things that look good for consumption, things that will make our life better. But Paul is clear in his letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What is the truth by which you order your life? Is it a truth that is relative to you? Is it a moving target? A moving goalpost, if you will? Moved when it is convenient to fit the desires and the wants of your life? Or is it a truth that is outside of you and that is fixed? What is the truth by which you are seeking to order your life and your days and your thinking and the desires and pursuits of your heart? With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Paul here, as he's closing his letter to the church in Ephesus, which is different from many of the letters that Paul has written, is a letter of encouragement, encouraging the believers in their walk with the Lord. First of all, I want you to know who you are, he says. That's where he begins. I want you to know who you are, whose you are, who this God is that has called you into life, how your life is meant to look different as a result of relationship with God through Jesus. And then this is how you stand, because this is what you are up against. So for us to pray, God, lead us not into temptation, is to say, God, when the time of testing and trial comes, would you help us to be able to stand our ground? Would you help us to be able to recognize the lies of the enemy, the convenience that he offers, that he promises, the way that seems easy? Would you help us to recognize those, and would you give us the strength to stand up against it, because we don't have the ability to do it on our own? And ultimately, would you deliver us from the one who is in this world still at work? Would you deliver us from the evil? And we know that that deliverance has been secured, but we still are living in a day and age in which it has not yet fully come. And this world is desperate for a people who will stand up and who will choose the way of Christ, and who will choose the full life, and who will choose not self, not the way of convenience, but to walk the way that is narrow. And I want to close with this. Many of you have heard this before, but I love that it just continues to come back up. This is called My Commitment, and it was written by my young life leader, the area director of Greensboro Young Life when I was growing up. His name's Bill Goins. And he says, as long as, and this could be applied in any arena in which we find ourselves, any sphere of influence in which God has given us, but he's writing it from the perspective of the work of a young life leader in relation to high school students. But he says, as long as high school kids mill around at ball games looking for love in all the wrong places, as long as they desperately seek an identity based on the opinion of friends and reputation, those ways that the enemy seeks to convince us of something else, as long as kids limp through the stands broken by family strife, enslaved by drugs, alcohol, and sex, I want to be found not in the adult section where it is respectable and controlled, but right in the middle where passions vulgar and profane blurt out obscenity, where raucous and reckless facades hide wounded hearts filled with torment and fear, where the price tags have been changed and the darkness confuses, right in the middle where God has positioned me to shine forth his grace, his hope, his love, and his truth. As long as there is an enemy who can convince his victims that tomorrow doesn't matter, that harm will not find them, that chains are like jewelry and cool is free, as long as his lies leave character, soul, and life in ruins when thrill goes ill and fun turns fatal, as long as terminal is only a passage word to an eternity of one's own choosing, as long as God has rendered him a defeated foe, using the weakest of us to shine a light that pierces the darkest places, that brings rescue to the lost, as long as the darkness is blasted away by the light of the world, the light that lives within all who know and follow him, as long as there is such darkness, I'll man my post right in the middle of all that chaos, holding my position until he calls another play and I steal home. As long as we stand in such an important place, we must not forget what it means to be salt and light in a tasteless and dark generation. And if that is the call that we as the church are going to take up, we better be praying this prayer: God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because next week we celebrate with the church throughout all ages that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.